Well, I'll tell you what the title is. The title is Follow Me. I want to give you a little story about following me. You know, when I was in college, I went to school in Salem, Oregon, and we loved to go over to over the Eastern Oregon and enjoy just the time over there. Well, on the way over there, Eastern Oregon from Salem, there are these lava tubes. And if anybody who knows me, they know that I love to go into places like that. And I had my friends with me, and I said, hey, let's go. And all of them said, yeah, let's go. And then we realized, well, how far is it? I don't know how far it is. How dark is it? I don't know how dark it is. And, you know, it says, don't enter without flashlights. Now, you know, as, you know, strong, able-bodied young men, do we need flashlights? Of course not. We've got flares. That's what we'll just go to the car and get some flares, and we're going to go down into this deep darkness. And we figured it out. We had three flares. We had three of them. So we postulated. If we go in, we'll burn one up, and then we'll turn around, and we'd have two to carry us on out. Well, of course, you know if you haven't gotten to the bottom of the cave that you're in, well, you're going to light the second flare, right? I mean, that's what you're going to do because, you know what, you're going to accomplish the goal. And so we kept going down into the darkness, and we lit the second flare, and we're having a great old time. You know, when you got light, it's easy not to bump your head. Anybody who's been in a lava tube understands that the height of the cave goes up and down and up and down. And many times there's these things that are kind of hanging down in there. Well, when you got light, it's great. And eventually, you know what? We got all the way down to the end of our second flare. And we said, well, let's light the third one. Follow me, I said. Let's go. And sure enough, you know, and it wasn't that much farther. And we found the end of the cave. And we said, all right, now let's go back. And we better go back fast because this flare is burning. Follow me, I said. Let's go. And so we're running. And of course, you know the rest of the story, right? The flare went out and we are in utter darkness. I don't know if you've ever been in caves before, but these are dark places. You know, most often we have so much ambient light, even in the evening it's light outside and the moon is out, we can see, we can get around. Sometimes it's dark like this, but you know, this is the kind of dark in which you cannot even see your hand in front of you. And you know what, you certainly can't see the roof of the cave coming down towards your forehead. And I'm telling you this, that when the light was out, I hit my head so hard, I never forgot it. And so we sat down. What are we going to do? I couldn't say, follow me, because I had no idea where I was going. I wasn't about to hit my head. And so we said, let's wait for some other people with lights. And eventually, these good people came by, and we said, can we follow you? Follow me. Jesus, in this passage today, says, follow me. And ultimately, Jesus is telling us, this is the life that we're to live. This is how to be. This is how to be bright in a dark place. You know, we find in verse 20 that this particular narrative happened in the treasury, which was in the outer court. It's where the women could be. And it was a place where it was open to the public, and there would have been crowds there. And so we see Jesus fearlessly declaring that he is the light of the world. Let's just think into our text today as we look at follow the light in verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I wish Jesus could have been there at the opening of the cave and he would have said, follow me, and it will not be dark inside. But I tell you what, following me, there was lots of darkness. Notice here that in this text it says, again Jesus spoke. You know, if the church is going to understand how to follow Christ, we're going to understand that Jesus spoke and he spoke again and again and again. Parents, when you teach your children, you're going to have to speak again and again and again. In fact, this word can be just translated repeat, 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 and repeat. And so as we understand what Jesus is doing, he begins to repeat the central message that he has been declaring. You know, sometimes it would be very easy for us to see just verse 12 and want to preach on verse 12 because it's such a magnificent verse. But it fits in the overall context of chapter 5 and 6 and 7 where Jesus repeatedly says that these individuals rejected his message. They rejected the witness. They rejected his testimony. But he again and again and again says that I am of the Father and I am going to the Father. And where I am going, you cannot come. And so we must see 12 in context here as we see this message of Jesus again and again. He's declaring to us that he is the way and the truth and the life. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am. You know, if there's any phrase within the Gospel of John, that is one of the phrases that we need to hold true and hold on to, where Jesus says, I am. Any Jewish individual would notice that phrase and see the great I am God, the God of heaven, the God of the universe, Jehovah Jireh God, I am that I am. Abraham was speaking to the Lord when he said those words, I am. You know, as you look at the number of times the I am phrase is used within the book of John, it seems amazing how many things are there where it says, I am the bread, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the light, I am the gate, I am the shepherd, I am the resurrection, I am the way, I am the vine, and apart from me, you could do nothing. Jesus says, I am God. And so when he begins to speak and he uses these particular words again and again and again and again, he's going to declare who he is, and he's going to say to them, you do not know me. You are walking in darkness. You are walking not even with a flashlight. You are not even walking with a torch. You are walking in blindness. And so he confronted these Pharisees and Sadducees and the Sanhedrin over and over again. He called them blind guides, false teachers. Again, Jesus spoke, I am. And he says, I am the light. If we looked at this phrase, we would look so many different ways in the Old Testament. And to see that this particular phrase was closely associated with the Messiah to come. In Psalm 43, in verse 3, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Light and life and truth were many times connected with the Old Testament literature. Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul writes about light. He says, but when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. Light exposes evil. You know, we understand that Christ came into the world. He came into a dark place, but that darkness did not overcome his message. You know, as we think about light, we need to understand that Jesus' purpose was to point to truth. Jesus' purpose was to, in essence, guide them to where they needed to go. He gave them light. Anybody who has walked in darkness understands that it is absolutely necessary that we find that light and we find that path. How many times are we as the people of God wondering and searching, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to gain? What action are we supposed to take? Jesus simply says, I am that light. You will find it in me. Too often we as the people of God, we begin to do searches and queries, and we go out on the internet and we're looking for some sort of advice, some sort of counsel, some sort of, you know, little phrase to bind us over, to give us that next step. Oh, that we would just turn to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, give me the light. Point me to the right path. Notice that the text says, I am the light of the genitive, the possessor of the world. This light belongs to the whole world. The world gets the light of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to shed light in darkness. And unfortunately, the world loves darkness. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, it says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And again, all of us would recognize Isaiah chapter 9 as that great section of Scripture where we would find the words, for unto us a child is born, and unto us he is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. So when he says, I am light, he intends to provoke all of those Pharisees who are accusing him and provoke them in regard to what they believe and present to him himself to them as the great I am God. They would not have been mistaken concerning this. He's the light for the whole world. Notice number two, that this is light for the darkness. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. You know, when we begin to look at this particular phrase, sometimes it's very difficult for Christians to comprehend. He who follows me, what does that mean, whoever follows me? Well, we know that in this day and at this time, in this culture, what it meant to follow a teacher was literally to attach yourself to him. I'm a follower of Ken and his music, and I'm going to follow him wherever he goes. And you know what? If he leaves here, I'm going to go with him because he is my guy. I love his voice. Sorry, Todd. And that is the point that Scripture is making when it says to follow me. You cannot follow Ken and you cannot follow Todd. You have to choose this day whom you will serve. So to follow meant literally to walk after that individual, to live with them, to hear them, to study their message. And they would call them master. Yes, my master. What a great day to be a teacher back then, right? Yes, my master. You know, and that's the idea that you have within this text when he says, whoever follows me, it is not a cursory following of Christ. It's not a show up on Sunday kind of, Christianity. It's not somehow read your Bible once a week and you're going to get it. It is to be totally immersed in Jesus Christ. Absolutely immersed. Absolutely following. Whoever follows me. You know, we want to see this in the Greek mood, which which is perfect, or a finished work. We want to see, I'm a follower, it is finished. But when we look at the tense and the mood of this particular word, to follow me, we find that it is in the present active participle. What does that mean? Right now, doing it. In fact, if we looked at the participle, we understand this. It has both the sense of being a noun and a verb. We call it a verbal adjective. It describes what we do and who we are. And so when we say we're in Christ, it is what we do and who we are. I am a Christian. I follow Jesus. I follow his message. I follow his word. WW, what would Jesus do? Sometimes we don't have no idea. But when I'm presently active participating in this, the text says, will not. In the Greek language, it has a double negative. No, no. No, no, not is the idea. Don't ever, ever do that again. It's kind of the idea that's in the text here. It's emphatic. Will not walk. And interesting here, we again want to see this as perfect or completed or finished. But the text presents it as active and subjunctive, which is the idea that it's probable or intentional. And so when we presently actively follow Jesus Christ, what he is saying to us is we will not walk in darkness. When the flashlight is on, when the torch is burning, we are not going to hit our heads. But when the light goes out, when we follow a different voice, that is when we bruise ourselves. That is when we suffer. That is when we're in darkness. A Christian should never be in darkness. And those who follow Christ actively are not. In fact, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so in the deep darkness, literally in the Hebrew language of Psalm 23, I am not afraid because Jesus is my light. Consider even the backdrop of the Feast of Tabernacles that we've been talking about for several weeks. They wandered in the desert, but they wandered with the pillar of light at nighttime and the pillar of smoke in the daytime. There was always something to follow. You know, when you study about what they did, you know what? They might settle at a nice place, and in the morning, the smoke was moving, and they had to move. Well, I kind of like it here. You know, isn't that what we tend to do as Christians? I kind of like it here. I don't want to move. You know, where am I supposed to move? Sometimes Christians get all ethereal about translating these things. We need to see that here it was evident and clear. Christian, the light of God is going to be clear. When the smoke moved, they moved. When the light, the pillar of light moved, they moved. Aorist, active, subjunctive, intentionally. Notice that it says in darkness. Darkness. It is possible today that someone here is in darkness. What if I asked you to say, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? You might say, well, I don't really know. And then I might ask you the question, how do you get to heaven? And, well, if I'm a good person. You know, that used to be the phrase that I heard 20 years ago. But, you know, that kind of logic in our culture doesn't even resonate anymore. In fact, how could a good God send anybody to hell? And so, really, the individual in darkness says, well, doesn't everybody go to heaven? You know, we had a memorial service for Dorothy here yesterday. And we can know emphatically because of her faith that she is with Jesus. But oftentimes, what you hear in the world, even of those who die, they will say they're in a better place. And I want to say to them, what gives you such, you know, confidence that they're in a better place? Well, they might point to the goodness of God. And I would point them to the devastation of sin. The wages of sin is death. I've never done a funeral service where I have said, I don't know if this person is in heaven or hell. But I will always clearly present the gospel of Jesus Christ that whoever's here might still have time to believe. that they might respond to the calling of God, that they might respond to the Spirit of God resonating in their soul, speaking, that the Word of God would dwell in them richly, that they would succumb to the presence of God in their life. Believe, maybe that's you today. God is at work. Darkness. In John 3 and verse 19, and this is the judgment, the light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. You know, many times we want to say that the American culture or the world culture right now is terrible. It's worse than it's ever been. Do you understand history at all? In fact, I can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 6, right from the very beginning, and we find that every inclination of man's heart was evil all the time. I don't expect a moral majority to take over our country. I don't expect the righteous to rule. We live in a sinful world, and it's sinful because men love darkness rather than light. In fact, we know from Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 that men suppress truth because their deeds are evil. We should not be shocked by it. When we see all kinds of things happening within our culture that goes against a Judeo-Christian idea, would you simply understand it is not us and them, it is simply us. All of us are sinners, all of us condemned to hell, and so we therefore must reach out to other sinners and convince them by sound argument the gospel of God, understanding that God is the one who gives the increase. Darkness. You know, this idea, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, again is repeated in Galatians 5 and verse 16, where it says this, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What a powerful word to anybody here today who is in darkness or walking in darkness. Perhaps you have come to Jesus Christ, but you have not let loose those habits of the sin. And so the text here that says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. And we need to understand that here in this particular passage in Galatians 5, it is in the imperative, I command that you walk in the Spirit. Again, as we consider the life in Christ, it has to be intentional, it has to be probable, it has to be purposeful in regard to obedience. Don't go into that cave unless you have the light. You see, the choice is there. Darkness. You know, how, again, does a Christian respond to darkness in his culture? We had just seen the witness of the woman caught in adultery, caught in darkness. And so, again, as I look at that particular text, how it fits, and I believe right here, right before this moment, Jesus has said, you know what? Neither do I judge you. Jesus granted forgiveness and kindness and mercy to somebody walking in sin and then said, sin no more. You see, too often we just want to see, you know, people sin no more, and we forget that we need to give them the mercy and the kindness and the forgiveness that Jesus gives. Again, as I said last week, there are words that push people away, and there are words that draw people to the message of Jesus Christ. And those words are the words of forgiveness. Neither do I condemn you. No condemnation. Again, as believers, we must remind ourselves of Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. When we look around this room, we should not see adulterers and perjurers and liars. We should not see those who are thieves. We should not see those who are haters. We should see people who are forgiven by God. And love covers then a multitude of sins. And as the Apostle Paul says, forgetting what is behind, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. And I want you to see that darkness, and if we've walked a long way in darkness, we have bruises from that darkness when we slam our head against the roof of those caves, of those life situations where we receive punishment for what happens in our life because of our bad choices. And sometimes those bruises keep us from walking in the light. Sometimes those bruises keep us from becoming what God wants us to be. Causes us to be filled with shame. Causes us to be filled with ideas that I'm not good enough. Can we all just say very clearly and absolutely, I am not good enough. Stop relying on yourself. Stop relying on your gifting. Stop relying on your ability or your intellect, and understand you are a sinner saved by grace. And so live in that grace. Embrace that grace. Walk in that light and give that light to other people. light for darkness. Notice the third, light for life. It says, but we'll have, there's the future, the light of life. Anytime the scripture is using an analogy, it's sometimes really kind of difficult to understand. But remember what John has said at the end of this book, I have written these things that you might have life and have life in his name. In essence, John is writing to us that we might receive what God has given to us freely. He will have the light of life. In essence, we must understand that in order to walk out of darkness, we have to look to Jesus as the light. We have to follow after him. We have to follow his methods and his way and his word. You know, in Psalm 119:105, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. I love that word, afflicted, in the Hebrew language. It could be translated, I am browbeat. I am beat down. I am put down. Boy, if there's anything in this world, you know, the internet is good at, it is putting people down. Beat down. Very few pastors last a lifetime in the pulpit because they're beat down and they succumb to it. Many people leave the church of Jesus Christ because they're beat down and they're tired of it. We as the people of God need to lift up, and we need to see that the way to be lifted up is to go to the Word of God and say, be a light to my path. Again, as we think about this light or this lamp, they have dug these things up, and so we know what they were talking about. These little tiny clay pots with a tiny little light. You know, most of us, we want the future all marked out for us, don't we? We just want it to go this way, and many of us have written our own narrative. This is my life, and this is the way it's going to be. It's like all light is going this direction. But the Word of God presents itself in an entirely different way. It presents itself in a moment by moment, walk the steps of the cave in the light that I give you. You can't see the end. You don't know how long you have. The Scriptures would even remind us that you might be Dorothy and last a lifetime. You might be like Len and Dorothy and celebrate 64 years together. Or today might be the day. Do we ever think that way? It is a lamp unto my feet. The opportunity is now, and it is here. And we must follow the light that I give. If I am severely afflicted, give me life, O Lord. That ought to be one of our prayers. God, help me. Give me light. Give me light. Again, as we think about this context of he is the light of the world, we look at what the Apostle John was writing. We say, well, so what is 13, 14, 15, 16, 17? What does that mean, and why should we hold on to it? Well, I think we need to see that there is rejection of the light. In 13, it says, so the Pharisee said to him, notice that the text says, so. There's a response. It's an outcome of what he just said. So the Pharisee said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I am coming from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. An objection is made by the Pharisees, and that objection was a rejection, number one, of Christ's testimony. If Jesus is going to be the light of your life, if Jesus is going to be the one that you follow, you must come to the place where you accept Christ's testimony. What he said is true. You know, one of the ways that we could look at it, they said this nicely, it's not true, but really what they're saying is you're a liar. There's a great book, I think it was by Josh McDowell. You can look at Jesus Christ and you have to make a conclusion. Either he's a liar or a lunatic or he's Lord. You have to make that decision. And these individuals said to Jesus, you are a liar. When we present Jesus Christ, we need to present it in such a way as there is a decision to be made. Jesus either is or he isn't who he said he was. The unsaved reject that testimony. Notice that it says it's true. Light and life and truth are often in combination with one another because it is truth that we need. Again, as Jesus is presenting himself here, we need to see it's the same argument. It's the again of chapter 5, and it's the again of chapter 7. He says, for I know where I'm come from and where I'm going. And really, what they did is there is a rejection, number two, of Christ's identity. right now you can go on the internet and sign up for one of those DNA searches, and we're going to find out where we came from. Maybe we just don't want to know, right? I know where I came from and where I'm going. Jesus knew who he was, but they did not know who he was. And again, when we think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we not only have to receive his testimony, we have to receive his identity. He is the great I am God. That's why we started the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is the premise that John builds his entire argument upon. And so when he says, I know where I'm going, he says, I'm going back to heaven. What am I saying? There are many people who want to accept Jesus Christ as a great teacher. They want to accept him as a knowledgeable or spiritual person. But I would say you must either accept he's a liar, he's a lunatic, a crazed individual, or the Lord of the universe. Number three, there's a rejection of Christ's purpose. Look at it says, or where I am going. When Jesus came into the world, he came to seek and save the lost. John has already presented that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The 3:16. Back to John the Baptist, where John the Baptist said, behold, the one who takes away the sins of the world, the Lamb of God. Where I'm going. They wanted him, that their Messiah, to come to Jerusalem, and they wanted that person to become king. And he's simply saying to them, you don't know what I'm doing or why I'm here. That's why in chapter 7 of John 34, it says, you will seek me and you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. There's a finality that happens after Christ raises from the dead where he says, you know what, buddies? You rejected the message. You are not entering into the kingdom of God. Again, we should see the background of the Feast of Tabernacles. And so if you're brand new today, you missed some of the kind of the background there. The Feast of the Tabernacles was that great time where they celebrated God's provision and protection in those 40 years of wandering. But we must be reminded of the fact that why did they wander 40 years in the desert? They wandered because they did not believe. They did not believe. And so the charge given to them was that none of this generation will enter the promised land. And so the backdrop here is Jesus saying, you are not going to enter the promised land. We need to be clear when we're talking to individuals. We should not give them a false hope that they are somehow good enough to get to heaven. We need to confront them with the truth of who Jesus is and the decision that they need to make. Rejection. So if you turn that around, we could be to receive Christ's testimony, to receive his identity, and finally to receive his purpose to take away my sins. Lastly today, I know I'm over time, but judgment of the light. In verse 15, it says, you judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. It comes back to that central theme. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it's not I alone that judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true, and I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. And they said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. You recall that we have already looked in chapter 5, where Jesus clearly said there's a witness of John the Baptist. You remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist, whom you all went out to see, clearly declared this is the Christ. You remember the words from heaven, behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God the Father giving testimony, this is my Son. And you can also see back at chapter 5 where Jesus said, hey, you know, the miracles themselves ought to be self-evident. And so we had the witness of John the Baptist, and we had the witness of the miracles, and we had the witness of the Father, and yet they still would not believe. Why? Well, when we look to Jesus, his judgment is not earthly. Theirs was. According to the flesh. According to the here and now. Not according to the Spirit. You remember back in 7, he accused them of the same thing. You judge by appearances. You look on the outside. It's God who looks at the heart. His judgment is not earthly. When we consider what Jesus came to do, we don't get to heaven because we're great in the flesh. We don't get to heaven because, in essence, we're good enough to get there. No, his judgment altogether is not earthly. It is spiritual. It is divine. It is from God himself. Number two, his judgment is merciful. And we might even add merciful and true. He says, I judge no one. Again, the setting of the woman caught in adultery, where he said to her, where are your accusers? And we are reminded as the people of God that we are among those who are also sinners. And so Jesus says, I judge no one. We must resist the idea that in this particular passage is the summation of all the judgment of Christ, because we know back to chapter 5 where it says the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. So what is he saying? He's saying, I'm not going to judge according to the flesh. My purpose is not to judge. And so we understand John chapter 3 and verse 17, where he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. It's merciful. Lastly, his judgment is verified in Scripture. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true, and I am the one who bears witness, and the Father bears witness. What was he saying? You know, if you only knew who I was, you would believe what I would have to say. You know, and ultimately in our Christian life, we have to come down to the conclusion, did Jesus mean what he said? Did Jesus declare who he was, and do I really accept it? In the darkness of my life experience, do I look up at Jesus and say, Jesus, give me the light to walk out of here. I trust your name. I trust your word. I trust your path. I trust your mercy for me. Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Believer, I think so often we are like these Pharisees accusing Christ, and we have forgotten to fear God. We walk in our sin, and we have forgotten to fear God. We walk in our bad attitudes, and we have forgotten to fear God. Teach me your way. That ought to be our prayer. If I, as your pastor today, would say, you know what hat would you sit under? Are you in darkness? Everything is bleak. Everything is dirty. Everything is shameful. If that is you today, would you pray this prayer? Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Are you browbeaten today? Maybe you're in that class of individuals who has literally been hammered on by your walk in Christ. You've been hammered on by those around you, by husband or wife or children or neighbor or friend, or supposed friend or work person. They've just beaten you down. It is easy for us in Christ to feel beat down. And I would ask you this morning to pray this prayer. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Maybe you're searching today. Things aren't so bad. Jesus is saying, hey, come follow me. Don't follow that guy with the torches. He doesn't know where he's going. Don't follow those who would accuse searching. We understand what the Word of God says. There is none that seeks God, no, not one. There is none that searches out God. And so if you have found that God is enlightening your heart and speaking to your heart, would you respond to what he is saying? And would you pray this prayer, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Maybe things are going good for you today. You know what? One of the greatest mistakes as believers is to bask in the light and not share it. To bask in the light and not share it. To be overjoyed with the teaching of the Word of God. To be deep in your Bible study, having these things revealed to you by the illumination of His Spirit. To go deep into the presence of God and enjoy the delights of His presence. And then keep it to yourself. And so my appeal to you is, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Believer, it's time that we shine the light. There are a lot of people bruised. There are a lot of people beat down. There are a lot of people discouraged. Shine the light. God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage today. God, even as we're reminded of our own frailty to declare this message And we are reminded of our own sin to declare this message. God, we could be prone to be beat down. We could be prone, God, to quit. We could be prone, in essence, to suffer in silence. But help us, God, pray unto you that we would fear your name and unite ourselves to your word and we would follow after it. Give us the light. Help us share the light. In Jesus' name, amen.